In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. This parable is rather simple on the face of it. A man owned a vineyard. The man that they are speaking about is God, the Creator. The world is his creation, all of the world. Now we speak about vines because a vine lives through its ability to gain nourishment for the leaves and the fruit that eventually come from it. The vine in our case is the Lord Jesus Christ. And all who are attached to it, to him, receive nourishment and growth takes place. As I say, first the twigs and the leaves form from the vine and then finally the fruit of the vine. So God the Father Almighty, he's asking that he might have some of the produce from the vine. It's the same kind of parable that we have with the fig tree. It looked like it was the time for figs. The leaves were out there, but there was no fruit on the tree. It was barren. In both cases, we're speaking symbolically about all that the Lord has done to reveal himself to his creation and to have creation in return yield themselves to him. The fruit of the vine yields itself to us through the pressing of the fruit. And we take this in as wine or juice. And the symbol is sometimes made of effect when they say, we're talking about those to whom he gave command over all of his creation. When he said to the Jews, I will be your God and you will be my people. And yet the Jews, once they had heard these words, they went on along as though the Lord wasn't serious about it. No, if you look at the book of Deuteronomy, the end of the 13th chapter, you have God trying to give the promised land to the Jews. And he tells Joshua, Joshua's icon right up there. He tells Joshua and Caleb, take some men with you and go look and see that this land which I am willing to give you isn't all that I said it is. And when they came back, they had a cluster of grapes. The grapes were the size of plums. They were huge grapes. The cluster was giant. It's called, they went into the Valley of Eshcol, E-S-C-H-O-L, which means grape, the Valley of Grapes. But the people that went with them, they said, we can't take this land over. The Lord says, I'm giving it to you. Oh no, you can't have this land. Why? Well, we saw the sons of Anak. They're giants. And we are to them as grasshoppers. Sometimes in our lives, when we think about what we have received being Coptic Orthodox, what we have received from all of the saints and all of the fathers of the church, you know, Nikos Kazantzakis had this great line that I've loved ever since I ever heard of it. He said, the stallions of my ancestors race in my blood. A stallion, you know what a stallion is. And he feels the pride of his ethnicity. He feels all of what it means to be a Greek running through his blood. Well, more than that, should we be as Coptic Orthodox? And remember, Jews weren't Jews because of ethnicity. Jews came from all over. Even now you have Jews who are separated, you know, into groups. The groups that came from the Middle East and the groups that came from Europe. And yet they are Jews, and they have this sense of identity. How often do you think of your identity outside of nationalism? Because you're not in Egypt. You know, and as much as you might have liked seeing Ferriel win the gold medal, I don't know if you're paying attention to the Olympic Games, but she's one of two people from Egypt who won gold medals. I think her name was Ferial Aziz, but her first name was Ferial. Do you feel this pride of being Coptic? I can't ever be Egyptian, you know that. You can look at me and tell. I can never be Egyptian. It's impossible. But I can certainly be Coptic. And so I go back to Kazantzakis' statement that the stallions of my ancestors race in my blood. I was making a joke today about how I love our AC. That stands for air conditioning, but the pun is our Athanasius and our Cyril. That's our AC, Athanasius and Cyril. And many others, many, many, many others. And when you think of this, so here's God, and you say, well, what am I going to do with these people? And so you look into Deuteronomy 14, the next chapter, and he says, for 40 days I've been giving you signs. For 40 days. We've been in the wilderness together. I took you through the Red Sea. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians. And you don't believe me now? To add a little Jewish humor, what am I, chopped liver? No, the sense is that there's this profound rebellion in the hearts of these people. Now, you may not think that there's rebellion in the hearts of Coptic Orthodox, but I tell you that there is. And Sam, I've seen it. I really have seen it, Sam. I really have seen these things. I'm telling you this because what did the Lord say? For 40 days you've been with me and you do not believe? For 40 years you will wander in the desert, and every one of you above the age of 20 will die. That sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? Every single one who was rebellious in their spirit. The only two that will come to the promised land are Joshua and Caleb. And you see in this icon, Moses is giving the blessing to Joshua to lead. It's a very important icon. We have so many good icons that if you will meditate on them, you don't have them in other churches. Very few churches, you have the same stock icons. But we have some unusual icons. And those are the ones you should pay attention to, because they are here for a purpose. They were selected for a purpose, to instruct in a way that you won't find anywhere else. All right. So now you come here and the Valley of Grapes, Wadi al-Eshkol, the Valley of Grapes. What is this? It's the blood of the altar. It's the blood of the altar. The Lord is trying symbolically to give them this place, a land flowing with milk and honey. And it's called the Valley of the Grapes. You will inherit all these things. This is what is going to give you strength to sustain against anything. Don't worry about these people. And you know the story. What happened with Joshua? How did the walls of Jericho come down? Because Joshua had a mighty army? No, there was no army. There were some guys going around the walls with a trumpet. But if the Lord tells you to do something, by all means, if you have any doubt in your mind, call me on the phone immediately and ask me what you should do. I will instruct you and encourage you. Do what the Lord has told you to do. That still voice inside yourself. Do what the Lord has told you. God is looking for increase from us. As it says here, he's looking around, where is my increase? I'm sending people to see what the increase is going to be. I don't want everything, but I want, what does due me? I own the vineyard. Should anyone ever think that the church belongs to some ragtag bunch of people in Egypt? No, it belongs to God, the Father Almighty. And the Russian church, and the Greek church, and the Roman Catholic church, and anything that says church. It belongs to God. And he is going to come and ask. Now, how do we treat people who come and ask from us? Well, God, I have need of the things that I've built. What is it that you've built? Please tell me. Did you build your right hand? The hand from which you gain your profession as the coppersmith, right? How did he, or the silversmith, how were these people working in metal? And where did the metal come from? And where did the life come from? It all came from God, but people withhold what they have. They withhold it. They don't give it back. When the Lord comes knocking on the door, they say, shh, wait a little bit, he'll go away. The Lord sent his son, finally, saying, it might be that they will reverence him because he's my son. Now, what did they do to him? They said, oh, this really is the son. We believe it. The Jews believed that Jesus was the Son of God. What did they say? This is the heir. This means this is the one who will inherit everything that God has given us. Again, the vineyard. The vineyard is all of God's creation, but more specifically the church. Those who worship. But it means the Muslims too. It means the Buddhists. It means the Hindus. It means all of the people. They're just doing it wrongly. And our hearts should go for them. Coming to church today, I listened to the radio. It's called Relevant Radio. And it's a Roman Catholic radio station. So on the way here, I'm listening to their mass. And one of the prayers that they said today were for the people of the Middle East. Now, this is coming from Middle America, but they're praying for the Middle East, that there will be some kind of peace. They're asking God. Our heart should be wide enough to expand beyond our own personal situation. And when we give, we don't think, this is my own personal situation that is being diminished, because if I give, I will have less than I had the day before. But no, you're giving to God. And all you are doing is returning to him what he had previously given to you. I used to give my grandson Joshua money every week. And I told him, I said, this is money I'm giving to you. You may do with it as you wish. But the Lord would ask you and me and everyone to withhold 10% to give to him. So even though I am the one who is giving to my grandson, I am reminding him that all that I have been given, a portion of which I give to him, a portion of that which I have given belongs to God as well. And this is so important because I have my life, the breath of my body, from the Lord. And so does my grandson, and so do all of you who hear this message. So we return something. God the Father was going, what shall I do with all these people? This is the same thing he said in Deuteronomy. You can read it if you wish to. Again, the beginning of the 14th chapter of Deuteronomy. What am I going to do with all these people? I am going to wipe them out. Immediately wipe them out. And I'm going to raise up a generation of people just from the seed of Moses. And Moses said, oh, don't do that. But the rebellion was continuous. And the Lord said, how long am I going to suffer this kind of thing? I give you everything and you will not return to me but a little, the little that I ask for. You'll not do that? What is there that you possess that was not given you? Oh, well. So the Jews, knowing that the vineyard belonged to God and that this was the true heir of God, meaning Jesus Christ, they said, let's kill him. What was their logic? It's better for one man to die for the nation than for the nation itself to perish. They were afraid of the assimilation, the absolute assimilation that would take place when the Gentiles entered into the kingdom. Remember, the Lord is going to be the cornerstone. He is going to gather the two peoples together. He is going to have all of the Jews and all of the Gentiles. And in this corner will be this mighty rock, which will be the foundation stone, the cornerstone. You know, in Israel, the big issue today, the entire issue today, is about the right of return for the Palestinians. And do you know why? Because if the Palestinians came into Israel and they have the full right of return, for every Jew there would be three Palestinians. And then in the mind of the Jews, it would no longer be a Jewish state. It would be a Palestinian state. The same thing that they're having here. Let us kill one man. It's better to kill one man than for the nation to perish. Well, okay, but who was that one man? The living Son of God. You know, we should all have pride about the things to which we attach ourselves, or otherwise we're not thinkers. If you have something in your life and you feel an attachment to it, you should be able to give anybody who asks you a series of reasons about why it's important, why you have done this and not this other thing that you might have done. And if you can't do that, get rid of that thing and go on to the next thing, the next best thing. But the desire to have a nation, the desire to predominate, it cost them their relationship with God. And they ask themselves continuously about the Shoah, S-H-O-A-H, the Holocaust. Where was God? Where was God when all of us were being killed? Well, on whomever this stone falls, it will grind him to powder. The Jews could have been a mighty nation, but they would have had to have been content with a vine being grafted in to the original vine, which is what St. Paul says. And he tells all of us, he says, don't be proud that you replaced the Jews, because as the vine, meaning you all, meaning me, were grafted in to the original vine of the vineyard, Jesus Christ, it can also be cut off. See, your relationship is tenuous. Your relationship is not secure as long as you are rebellious. From God's point of view, it's secure in He will give you all that He has promised. But how many people do you know in your own families? Everybody's got somebody in their own family who's gone from the church. Everybody. And you might have to call him a cousin rather than a brother or a sister. But you've got somebody. I mean, I'm not aware of any intact family. You just go, just take a few steps along the line and you find somebody that's hanging upside down on a limb. The fact that they're on the limb is still good. But the fact that they're upside down is bad. Many people think that they're going to be able to bargain with God as though they were on equal footing. And say, well, you won't mind me doing this because I know that guy over there who's always in church and dresses as a deacon, I know he does stuff that he shouldn't be doing. It doesn't work that way. You have to look inside yourself and winnow all of the chaff away from the good seed so that when you give to the Lord as He gives to you, well, it's something that's honorable and pure. And so the story of this vineyard is, you know, the selfishness of our own desire and our own goal that we set for ourselves will impede us. You know, the Lord just not too long ago said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. What it means really is, are you with the wrong people? Are you looking for the wrong things? Are you pursuing interests that ultimately you're going to have to give up? They do not belong to eternity. They belong to temporality. And so therefore, they have no meaning in the next world. So you're going to use up all of your energies and all of your resources. And what are you going to have? A list of titles? Some sphere of influence? Some possessions? This is what you're going to have. And you're going to trade that for your eternity? That's why it's written there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, I know I've hopped all around with this, but I want to convince you of one thing as I am speaking now and wanting to reiterate these points for myself, if for no one else. We have been grafted in. I feel this. I was brought into this church. Do you know how special that is? How many American priests are there that you know of? Okay? I occupy a very special situation. And I can never forget that it was a gift. It wasn't a gift because I was deserving. It wasn't a gift because I was so far and away above other people in terms of my personal resources. No. It was a gift. And when we receive from God, how much more should we hold that special in our hearts? You know? There's this line in this song about blues. There's a man who is lamenting that everything he has done for his woman, she's dismissive of. And he says, I gave you 7 children, and now you want to give them back. You understand? Sometimes the Lord gives us things and in the moment we're joyous. And then we get this sense of sensory redundancy where the nicest thing you have is not the best thing you have. It's the newest thing you have. It's the object or the bauble that is right in front of your eyes at the moment. I remember guys spend all kinds of money to get a special car. a really special car. And after he had it for a while, I mean, this car was so special, you had to clean your feet. If you were going to ride in his car, you had to clean the bottom of your shoes with a paper before you got into his car. Well, guess what? After a while, there were surfboards, there was surfboard wax, there were a couple of dogs. The seats are all torn up. You can't tell what color they were originally. The car's been crashed 3-4 times. You know, but at the time, it was so, so important. And that's the way it is with a gift that God will give us. It will be so important. Let us not be like that woman who said, "You gave me 7 children, but hey, take them back. I'm done with them. I don't want them anymore." And then the man says, "How blue can you get? How blue? How blue can you get?" Well, imagine the Lord. He gives and he gives and he gives, and he sees the delight that passes your face. He sees the things that are causing you to be vivified, enlivened, made electric. And then after a while, that old thing, that old cashmere sweater over there, you know, that ring's not that good. That ring was good for a while. That bracelet? Oh no, I've seen much better bracelets. Whatever it is, it doesn't make any difference. But the thing that we should never forget is when God gives us, we owe. If you really don't want to owe God, just stand up and say to him, "I rebel against you, God. I would rather reign in hell than bend my knee in heaven. And you may take my breath from me right now." Okay, you have your integrity. Until you start to gasp. And then we'll see how long that integrity fuels your desire for your own sense of wanting to direct yourself. We love our Lord and the church. We love his holy mother who cared for him as every mother cares for their children. We love the saints who were like those that the Lord sent to the husbandmen in the vineyard. We love the apostles. We love all of those that they taught and those that continue in this age to teach us evermore. From generation to generation. And in that love, we must have a sense of our own generosity and thanksgiving to him who gives everything and from whom all blessings flow. Glory be to his holy name, both now and ever, and to the age of all ages. Amen.